Sunday night, praise night. That means that he prays and she prays and we'll be praying. So it'll be praise night. I can tell you guys are quick, really, really quick tonight. Just jumped right on that, didn't you? Praise night. You know, like praise, like singing. All right. It's not helping. It's only making things worse. And just because you're so cooperative tonight, we're going to put you to work. This is going to be fun, isn't it? And look, you're already in sections, so this is even greater. All right, well, good. Well, this particular section here, now, guys, we're going to count on you to kind of move the chairs. Let's just kind of make this, can we make this like a circle? Yeah. So, guys, you're going to have to, don't let the girls do the lifting. All you guys over here? Actually, you could go over in that section there. See, you're already in a section. Just going to head on over. You're going to stay your section. You're just going to head on over there. And you're going to kind of make a circle. You can just move my backpack. And the same thing over here. You might need another guy over there.
I can't get them separated.
I know. It's sort of like a good marriage, isn't it? There you go. Now, I don't know who's going to put these chairs back up.
It's just in time for reference.
What?
That's probably good. If that'll get your group in there, that's good. Otherwise, you'll have to expand it one or two more or something like that. But I think you pretty well got it. Tonight's lesson is going to be about flexibility. There we go. Tom, could I use you and Sarah and put you over there? Right. Stick you over there. All right. Yeah, you never know what I'm going to do.
All right.
Especially if I get really wordy and start spraying. Good, okay. We're in Isaiah chapter 48, so if you turn in your Bibles to chapter 48 of Isaiah, and actually you guys are going to get to verse 11, all the way through verse 11. And Craig, I was wondering if you could kind of head up this group. I'll let you know what you're going to be doing, but and Josh, I was wondering if I could have you head up this group. You're going to be in Isaiah 48, looking at verses 1 through 11. Yeah, we're all in the same passage.
Okay.
And Tom, if I could have you head up this group, Isaiah 48, 1 through 11. Okay. Now, I'm going to give you some verses to read together. And so the leader is either going to have a secretary. He's going to have to do a lot of writing himself. But in Isaiah chapter 48, we're going to break it down this way. We're going to look at the first three verses first. That is to say, you're going to look at the first three verses first in your group. And then you're going to look at verse 4 and 5 as kind of a group. And then you're going to look at verse 6 through 11 as a final group. 6 through 11. So your first grouping you're going to be reading is verse 1 and 2, 1 through 3, and then verse 4 and 5, and then 6 through 11. Okay, the first section, that is to say verses 1 through 3, I want you to concentrate on one particular question, and that is this: what does God want Israel to hear? What does God want Israel to hear? That's what you're going to concentrate on. Now, you might be saying, well, Pastor, how do I know that he's wanting Israel to hear anything? How does he start off? Hear, O Israel. Okay, so there's something that he wants them to hear. And so we want to find out what it is that he wants them to hear. And then you want to ask yourself, what is God wanting me to hear in this? Okay, that's your verses 1 through 3. Verses 4 and 5, what does God want Israel to know? There's something that he wants them to know. In verses 4 and 5. What does God want Israel to know? And then, of course, what follows that is, what does God want me to know? Right. That'd be the application that hopefully we get to. And then last but not least, as you look at verses 6 through 11, what does God want Israel to say? God is wanting Israel to say something. God's wanting you to say something. So we're going to be looking at those things. Now, I'm going to give you a number of verses to go with verses 1 through 3. And if you just kind of write them off the side, and maybe as you read them, you'll find out why they exist or not. You don't necessarily have to go through all of them. Just however the Spirit leads your group leader, that's going to be the direction that the Lord's going to lead you in. But if you could maybe just put off the side Isaiah 43, 22. Isaiah 5:24, Isaiah 28:15, Isaiah 42:20, Isaiah 29:13. I think what you'll find is that those verses in particular complement in some way what he's trying to get them to hear in verses 1 through 3. Yes?
Was that 28:15?
28:15. Mm-hmm. And then 29:13 is your last one. Okay, gotcha.
What was the first one?
Isaiah 5:24, I think, was your first one?
No, 43:22.
43:22, okay. That's my second one, but you can have it as your first. And I probably said it in that order, so that's okay. But you don't have to read it in any order. These are verses that would complement and perhaps help you to see where he's going with this. The key in this is that you're trying to make this practical. And sometimes, you know, one of the frustrations that I have is I'm standing up there and I'm, you know, it's practical to me because I've been wrestling with a thing. But it doesn't allow you that opportunity to wrestle with it. So here you are together. It's like you're in somebody's living room. And you're working through this. You want to find out. Now, once again, just if I can sort of set it up, it's in the context of, he just got finished talking about Babylon. And what we know about Babylon, and there's an interesting contrast, because Babylon really are those who have always seen themselves as the final authority. I mean, they do what they want to do. They don't really in any way consider God at all. And he says this, especially as you look at verse 10, at the end of verse 10 of the previous chapter, he says, you said in your heart, I am and there is no one else. And of course, the psalmist says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And what we see is that the world, which is represented by Babylon, have chosen to forsake the way of the Lord, have chosen to forsake that even he exists. Now, they have other gods, but the point of the matter is they've made them gods. So it's just really humanism. It's just another form of humanism. It's man trying to decide what he wants to worship, when he wants to worship, and how he wants to control it. And Babylon really is that picture of sorts. And we see in the chapter that preceded this just where they were heading, the demise of Babylon. But now he turns to Israel and he's wanting them to know something. But as you read, you begin to say, whoa, in many respects, they're not any better. In fact, it seems like they're worse. So God is wanting them to know some things. He's wanting them to hear some things and he's wanting them to say something. And we'll talk about the context as we go on, but just to give you a little time just to discuss the passage, and which means you guys are going to have to read it. You're just going to have to read it yourselves. So we'll let you.
Read it all.
We'll read it all.
Break it down.
Break it down.
4
through 5.
I just feel free to talk amongst yourselves. I mean, it's not like you have to. You're in your living room.
Reminds me of this too, where it says that they made the righteousness of their own.
Which almost ties into Ephesians 2, where it says it's not by works that you're saved. It's only by grace, not by what you can do. Because you come to church on Sunday, if your heart is, if you're not seeking for Him in truth and in righteousness,
They grew weary of the things. Because they're always doing it in their flesh. They weren't doing it out of a heart that was truly genuine, that desire to just honor Him.
Defiant and self-reliant, pretty much.
All right, so we would say that in truth and righteousness, that it wasn't really sincere.
Now, there are little nuances, if I could just have you pay attention to just little details. He starts off by calling him Jacob.
Right.
And then he says he names him
Israel.
That's how he starts off, right? He says, "You call me God of Israel." Isn't that what he says? But I am what?
The name of the Lord.
I am Lord of hosts. Hear this. You call me God of Israel, I am Lord of hosts.
Yes.
Catch these details. There's something he's trying to tell them. It's all part of their inability, their unwillingness to make him Lord of all. They don't mind worshiping superficially.
Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by, for we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception.
Anybody. You can see before I declared them to you long ago, before they took place, I proclaimed them to you, that you would not say my idols have done it, and my graven image and my molten image have commanded by the Lord. Verses 4 through 5, what does God want to know?
They can't see.
4 through 5.
That's
right.
I had already declared these things, so you can't even use the idol as a means of, you know, saying this idol did this before you.
You can't say that God is stronger than I am because I am God.
through them.
For the sake of his name, he delays his wrath. You have heard, see all this, and will you not declare it? I have made here new things for this time.
It's all him, it's all God. It's not. It's all him. You should recognize that.
because I knew that you would deal very treacherously.
There's probably 3 or 4 men on the rebel power.
Okay. Even for long ago, your year has not been open.
Right.
It's almost as if he wouldn't allow that year to be open. Because he knew the tendency.
We're moving around.
Could it be reverse reciprocation? If you heard, look at this, and you would not declare that the thing that you knew things in this time. Obviously, God's already had these things, but there are things that were hidden that we didn't know. And because they're new to us, and because of the things that were hidden, I'll use an example. The salvation plan for Jesus Christ that he had already spoken about. He said, I think you're my son. That whole idea, because man at this point keeps thinking, well, I can only save myself, or I'm going through this on my own, or through my own resources, or through the help of other things. But man doesn't want to think that the resurrection, that God has the power to resurrect him, the person of Jesus Christ. Those new things, even the hidden things that you have created now, not long ago, before today, you have heard them, so you would not say, behold, I knew them. You didn't know them, but he's also revealed it to them.
They have a tendency to take credit for it or give credit to their idol.
When God sent Israel into captivity, ultimately, the other nations understood it was because of their disobedience to their God, not because of a lack of power of their God.
And he said he would make it clear.
Is there a place
let me see if I can summarize, and then we'll let you. If you want to stay all night, that's fine. That's good. It'd be a great thing. The problem is that like us, I mean, we can identify with Israel. Like us, we limit God. We say that he's not Lord of all. I mean, come on. We know here somehow because we've sung the songs, we've read the book. But the fact of the matter is we limit him to our regiment of worship. We've marginalized him to the point of just rote memory. We don't think of him throughout every aspect of our life. We don't see him as Lord of hosts. Not really. Not really. And because of that, when we come, we don't come in truth to worship him. I mean, he's not a part of everything of our lives. And God says, if I'm not a part of everything of your life, then who am I? Once we start doing that, then we start saying, well, not only is he not a part of every area of my life, but he doesn't even know me. And God makes it very clear in 4 and 5, I know exactly who you are, and I'm going to tell you who you are. You're hard-headed and stiff-necked. That's who you are. And you've been that way from birth. You haven't surprised me. I think sometimes we get to a certain level and we go, I took a wrong turn. I know it was a surprise to God. And God says, you didn't surprise me. I've known this from birth who you were. Jacob, Mr. Supplanter, Mr. Manipulator, Mr. Deceiver, I know who you are. I want you to know that. And I want you to know that I'm going to bring you to the point of bringing me praise. And I'm going to use your hard-heartedness, and I'm going to bring you through affliction. Now I'm going to tell you, as he says in verses 6 through 11, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to do something new. And the reason I'm doing something new is when I did something that I told you long ahead of time, you took credit for it and you gave credit to other things for it. But what I'm going to do, because I know how rebellious you are and how treacherous you are, I'm not going to let you know to just the very end. Because I know who you are. And I know that if you knew what my plan was, by nature you would try to resist it. Now if I could put that in just a context, if we were talking in the context of a parent with a child, you know how a parent has an idea and they tell the child and they say, there was an interesting scene on Father the Bride, and the scene was is that the daughter was there with her fiancé, and the father sees them getting ready to go out, and he says, I think it's a little chilly, you need a jacket. No, I don't need a jacket, Dad, I don't need a jacket. And then the fiancé goes, you need a jacket? She goes, yeah, I think I'll get a jacket. The point of it is that when God tells us to do something, God says, I know your nature. Your nature is to rebel against when I tell you to do that. So it's one of the reasons I'm not letting you know. Because had I let you know, you would try to work against it. But I'm going to use this to bring glory to my name, because I am the one that has always, there's no one that compares to me. I'm the one that deserves this. And you will be happier when you give me praise. So I'm going to put you through the fire. And I would like to say that it's going to be for silver, but it's not. It's not. Because you're hard. And you know, the thing about silver is it's not too good dealing with fire, but bronze and iron, I mean, you can, I mean, it can withstand a lot of fire once it's tempered. But in order for bronze and iron to be tempered, guess what has to happen? Affliction has to be beat. It has to be beat. And he says, and we're gonna do this, but I'm going to get glory through this, and you're going to praise me through this. And you say, how in the world is that going to happen? Now, at this juncture, I'm going to read a little something into it, but I think I have earned this right. I believe at this point, he's pointing to the nails of the cross. And as you're hard, I'm going to use your hardness to pierce me, to bring praise and glory to me through you. I'm going to use your hardness in my land to test my people and to test the Savior. And it will be that very hardness that will cause him to shine the greatest. I have planned this all along. I got the most obstinate people. I got the most rebellious people. You were the ones I picked so that you might reveal just how glorious my Savior is. That's my plan. Now, how this applies to us is this. That God is letting us know that you cannot marginalize him. Things are not happening accidentally in your life. They're not happening accidentally. He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly what he has molded you to do. And God is working beyond our hard-headedness to demonstrate his grace and his praise to us. God's doing a work in your life. You don't have to scratch your head. It's just grace, isn't it? And God's name will be glorified. Now, Father, we come before you tonight and we give you thanks for your word that stirs our hearts and causes us to see you for who you are. Father, forgive us for putting you in a box. Forgive us for not honoring you for who you are. taking that, for having to take the hard-heartedness, the hits, affliction, in order to be used. But God, I'm so thankful that you know me. And I'm so thankful that you're working in my life. Now you tell me in your word that if we will humble ourselves, we can be a vessel for honor. And we don't have to go through that terrible beating. And so we present ourselves to you even at this night. In Jesus' name.